Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Real quick announcement before we totally jump in. I know you're going to be really sad about this announcement, but this is the last Sunday that you get to sit on those hard metal chairs. So just wave goodbye. Wave goodbye. See ya. We're out. Metal chairs, drop kicking those things. We're done with that. So you're about to have new padded seats up in here next weekend. Now, don't get too excited because you know what that means. I just get to preach that much longer. Hey, I went for about an hour in the 9:30 for real. They were like, cut it out. And I'm like, hey, the word doesn't return void. You're welcome. So, real fast, with the addition of the new chairs, that means that there's going to be some more work in terms of setting up and tearing down. If you're a part of our volunteer teams and you help set up or tear down, why don't you raise your hand real fast? And let's give these people a hand really fast. Y'all are amazing. We love you guys. Seriously, so thankful. We have a saying that every week we transform this space so that lives can be transformed in it. Okay? And with the addition of the chairs, we're gonna need about 8 new setup and tear down personnel. So there is a table in the back right here to my left, your right, where you could sign up to be a part of our setup or tear down team. If you would do that, it would be greatly appreciated. We would so, so appreciate that because it's people like you who make a difference and make this possible. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, all the glory, all the honor, and the praise belongs to Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Today, we're talking about Romans chapter 5 in the fourth week of our Summer in Rome series. And the first portion of this scripture that I want you to pay attention to is the statement that we have peace with God. Everybody say, have peace with God. Having peace with God is very different from you having peace from God. Most of the time in church, we preach about when your life hits a turbulent stretch or when you're going through a difficult time in your life, we need peace from God. God, I need a supernatural peace that surpasses understanding. If you get a bad report from the doctor, you need peace from God to help you get through it. But that is not the peace in which Paul speaks of in Romans 5. He says, this is not a peace from God, but you have been given peace with God. Now, here's the power of this. This scripture, every word, every syllable is inspired. It is infallible by the living God himself. The reason that this is powerful is because having peace with God is a direct connotation that we once were at odds with him. We once were enemies of God. This is a connotation of war to be given peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says it this way, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled that we should be saved by his life. Romans 5:10 says that you were enemies of God. Before you repented of your sin and before you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you used to be an enemy of God. I want you to turn, help me preach, look at your neighbor with just a little attitude and tell him you used to be an enemy of God. You used to be an enemy of God. Now look, I know you think you're good. I know you think that you're not all that bad. But Romans is here to just break that theology all up and to tell you, you may have been good in your own eyes. You may have justified your own actions. You may have had excuses for why you did what you did and said what you said. But the truth is that before Jesus, you were an enemy of God. Jesus says of himself, if you are not for me, you are against me. It is a divisive reality. But now, through Jesus Christ, we who once were enemies now have peace with God, and now we are called the sons of God. Anybody thankful that you went from being an enemy to a son? This is a miracle. It's a miracle, I'm telling you. You see, before Jesus came into your life, you lived in direct opposition to his kingdom. You were an anarchist. You lived with a mentality to overthrow the rule and the reign of God Almighty. This was a lifestyle, a mentality of the world that is in direct opposition to the kingdom of our God. The kingdom of our God is love. It is peace. It is full of forgiveness and mercy. The kingdom of our God is the direct opposite of the kingdom and the thinking of this world. The kingdom of God is about selflessly loving others. It's about giving, sacrificing, and serving. But the mentality of this world is the direct opposite. The Bible says that all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That is all that is in the world. It's about greed. It's about self-indulgence. It's about more, 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 and self-satisfaction. Before Jesus came into your life, you thought about yourself. You thought about your own pride, your own reputation, your own glory. You thought about yourself. But that way of living and that way of thinking made you an enemy with the kingdom of God. Jesus said that the greatest in my kingdom will not be the wealthiest, the flashiest, but the greatest in my kingdom will be those who are the lowliest of servants. The way of the kingdom is in reverse of the way of the world. We once were enemies with God, but through Christ, we have now been called the sons and the daughters of God. Now listen, it's important that you hear what this is saying. Through Jesus, you were made at peace with God. Everybody say, through Jesus. In other words, Romans is saying, it wasn't your change of heart that brought you into peace with God. It wasn't your behavior modification, your goodness that has made you right with God. No, 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 no. For all of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags before God. We stand right and at peace with God simply because of the person of Jesus Christ. His finished work on Calvary atones for our sins, and because of him alone, we are made right and blameless. Now, I want you to look down with me to verse 2 of chapter 5, and I pray that you receive what I'm about to share with you. Listen, I don't care if you've been a believer for 30 years or 30 seconds. It doesn't matter if you're not even a believer at all right now. What I'm about to share with you will absolutely change your life, especially those of you who are Christians and you've been living this thing for a minute. I pray you receive this. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to the sharing of God's glory. Because of Christ, we now stand confidently in this place of undeserved privilege, and we are at peace with God. Romans 5:2 speaks to your position in Christ. This is important. Now listen, there's only one of two positions you are in with your life right now, one of two. Number one, if you are without Christ, if you've not repented of your sin and you've not given your life to him by faith, then you are a person who is without Christ. Your position is apart from him, and you are guilty of all of your sin. Everything you've done, everything you've said, every shameful act you've committed, you are guilty before God. Apart from Christ, you are subject to the wrath of God being poured out in your life. And Romans 5 is saying that apart from Christ, if you are positioned apart from him, you are still an enemy at odds with a holy and sovereign God. However, if you are in the second position, meaning that you are positioned in Christ, that means that you are born again. It means that you are forgiven. It means that you are pure. You are redeemed. It means that you once were spiritually dead, but now you've come to life. It means that you are free from guilt. You are free from the impending judgment and the wrath of God. You are no longer enemies, but now you are sons with God. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be the sons of God. And to those who are in Christ Jesus, to them there is no condemnation. I need that to really set in with you. To those who are in Jesus, positioned in Christ, there is no condemnation to you. That is amazing right there. So I wonder, where are you positioned? Where do you stand right now? Are you living for yourself? Are you denying the person of Jesus? Are you resisting the gospel of grace, standing and living apart from him, living a selfish mentality? Or are you a believer? Are you someone who has repented and given your life to Jesus and placed your trust in him? Your position matters. It means everything. Now listen, your position and your condition are two different things. Now, I'm just gonna warn you, today we're talking about some theological concepts, all right? So this might be a little bit of a Bible study for you, but by the time we're done, we're gonna be shouting and drop kicking stuff, I promise, all right? But I gotta walk you through this, all right? There's a difference between your position and your condition. Go like this if you get it. There's a difference between your position and your condition. I'll explain it. Your condition as a believer, someone who is in Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit, given the power to live out your salvation through the process of sanctification. You are transformed daily in your heart and in your mind, transformed by his word, dying to yourself. Our position in Christ is secure, but our condition is progressing to become more and more like him. My position in Christ is a spiritual reality. My condition is the physical way in which I live out my salvation. My position and my condition don't always seem to agree with each other. And our position is secure, but our condition is progressive. Now listen, here's what I'm trying to say. Though you may struggle in your earthly condition, it does not change the reality that you are positioned in Christ by faith. Now I'm about to preach to somebody. The practical application of this to you is this. It gets you off the roller coaster of your life, always being up, always being down, always questioning, am I saved? Am I right with God? Is God mad at me? Is he angry with me? Or does he love me and accept me and redeem me? Here's the reality. When you give your life to Jesus by faith and you repent of your sins, instantly you are in Christ Jesus. You are positioned in him through his finished work, meaning that you are blameless, you are forgiven, you are redeemed. But your condition in the earth is still far from perfect. My condition, my human experience doesn't always line up with my theology. I know I'm forgiven, but I don't feel like it. I just cussed out the lady at the drive-thru. I'm not sure if he still loves me. Can I get a witness? I stubbed my toe and I said a four-letter word. Does God still love me? See, I know I'm positioned in Christ by faith, but sometimes my experience in life tells me I'm not. But here's what I need you to understand, and this is the message of Romans 5. Your position always triumphs your condition. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have confessed your sin and repented, and you believe in him by faith, your position in Jesus Christ is sure because of him, not by your obedience and your perfection and you trying to earn your way to God. Does anybody receive what I'm saying to you today? There's some messed up theology in the world that would suggest every time a believer sins, every time a believer falls, he's forsaken by God. But that is not what we see. We are positioned in Christ, and we are, in our human condition, our human experience, we are becoming more and more like him each day. You got to get off the roller coaster of wondering and questioning your salvation every single time you make a mistake. Because if your salvation was dependent on your goodness, well, you might as well pack it up and forget that. That was funny, and you know it was. If your right standing with God, if your position was dependent on your performance, we all might as well just hang this thing up. Romans is saying, hey, Christian, you ought to walk in my ways, yep, but just know one thing. Even when you fall, you're still positioned in Jesus, and you're positioned in me not by your good works. Your position is in me because of my sacrifice on the cross. Come on, somebody, and give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Paul says in Romans 5, because I am positioned in Christ, I will rejoice and I will be confident. In other words, when you understand the words coming out of my mouth, you're going to stop being an emotional roller coaster tossed back and forth in the waves. You are going to be able to steadfastly rejoice and be confident in who you are because you are positioned in Jesus. That means if I'm having a bad day, if I'm having a great day, I'm consistent, I am confident, and I can be joyous in the fact that I am saved and redeemed. Y'all, it gives you a peace. It gives you a grace that covers you. This is not a license for you to sin. This is not a license for you to live however you want to live. No, because when you really receive and understand what I'm saying, you don't want to go back to living like you used to. Now, you might be wondering what's going on the board. Glad you asked. The Bible, when you read it, it will talk about, I am saved. There are many verses that talk about, you are saved definitively, okay? And then there are also verses like Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's verses that say you're saved. There's other verses that say you're being saved. And then there are other verses like 5:10 that say you will be saved. If you hang out in Christian circles long enough, you'll talk to enough Christians that they'll confuse you and have your theology totally warped and you won't know what you believe. They'll be like, well, I'm saved. I know it. And then another one will be like, no, you're being saved. You're not saved yet, you're being saved. And then another says, well, we won't even know till the end. We'll just get there and then we'll just hope we will be saved. If that's you, Joker, we need to stretch hands towards you, all right? Because the whole point of Romans 5 is you can know. You can know, you should know that you know that you know that you're saved because Jesus died in your place. And if you have faith in him, he is sure, faithful, and just to redeem you and forgive you. Now I'm gonna talk about this for a minute because we look at this and we're like, well, am I saved or am I being saved or will I be saved? The answer is yes to all three. All three at the same time. We're gonna do a little theology class and you're welcome. Here we go. This speaks to a term called justified. I'm gonna try to write big enough so you can read it. I don't know if you can, but my handwriting's beautiful. You're welcome. It's not really all that great. Justified, the second is sanctified. These are some old school words, but you'll be all right. You'll walk it off. It'll help you. The last is glorified. Okay? Now, please keep in mind that we serve the triune God, referencing the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. He creates in a Trinitarian fashion, liquid, gas, solid. He creates in trinities all the time. You are body, soul, spirit. All three are present, Father, Son, Spirit, in your salvation, redemption, and reconciliation to the Father. The plan of salvation is to save the entire person, body, soul, spirit. I am saved. I am justified. Meaning this, the moment I prayed the prayer, the moment I confessed my sin and acknowledged Christ, the very moment that happened, I was immediately justified by faith, meaning I am saved and I am positioned in Christ instantly, spiritually, by his grace. Okay? It's a sure thing. You're in the position. Now, I'm being saved, sanctified. Sanctification speaks to your condition. Remember how I was telling you, yeah, I know I'm saved. I know I'm in the right position, but sometimes I just feel like I'm out here losing my mind. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. Sanctification is the death to the flesh so that the spirit can live. Do y'all remember the verses where Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me? Do you remember when he said, die to yourself daily? Do you remember those words? That's speaking to the believer who is already positioned in Christ by faith. He's saying, hey, I am saving you, I'm sanctifying you, and by the death to your flesh so your spirit can live, you are being sanctified. Sanctification is the journey of becoming more like Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's the process of becoming more like Jesus. You remember when you first got saved? You were hyped up, but you still had some old habits. The flesh dies hard. But sanctification, this is the process. You are being saved. And then the third, glorification, this is talking about I will be saved when I stand before the judgment of God Almighty. When I stand at the great throne of judgment, I will be saved. The wrath of God will pass over me, for I have been made peace. I've been made at peace with God through Jesus Christ. I will be saved. I am being saved. I'm becoming more like Jesus, and I am positioned in Christ by faith right now. The answer is all three at one. Do you believe what I'm saying to you? This speaks to your position. This speaks to your condition. So no, every time you sin, you're not going to hell. Now listen, if you as a believer sin, the Bible addresses this. Repent. Confess it to the Lord. But it doesn't mean he's turning his back on you and throwing you away. You are positioned in Jesus, all right? This is your condition, and this is the future glory, which we could preach about that all day, and that'll take forever, but we're not going to do it. Do you know why Paul lays this out in Romans 5? It's all throughout the book of Romans. By the way, it's all throughout the Bible. You know why this is important for you? It's important for you to understand where you are and stop losing faith. Stop thinking that God is mad at you. Stop thinking that God is angry with you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. You are positioned in Christ Jesus, but your condition, you are in the process, in the journey of becoming more like him. Don't give up. Don't lose faith. That's what it means. This helping anybody? If you have your Bible, look with me to Romans 5, 6. Now again, you're gonna hear a lot of the same points reiterated throughout Romans chapter 5, as you heard in the first four chapters. And that's because Paul is really trying to get this message through to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. While we were utterly helpless. The King James Version says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. This is powerful, and this will preach to you. This, number one, reiterates that you once were an enemy of God. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the practical application here is that God saw you at your worst, and he loved you anyway. He saw you at your lowest point, and his love for you was unwavering. This is a supernatural love, a supernatural affection that is absolutely undeserved and unearned. There is nothing about you or I that deserved his love. We were altogether lost, utterly and profoundly enemies of God. I want to show you this illustrated in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. I want you to watch this. Look at your neighbor and tell him you better buckle up. Because what I'm about to read to you, you are not going to like it. I promise you. Not going to like this. This tells us just how lost we were. And just how ungodly we were. And just what enemies we once were. Watch this. Romans 3:10. All this, and as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Did not expect any amens from that reading, but that was our condition. That is how lost we were. That is how utterly deprived we were. I know you think back to your past and you find some good there. I know you look back and say, well, I wasn't all that bad. But compared to the glory of God, he says there was not one of you that was good. Not one of us was truly seeking after him. We were all living and thinking in a lifestyle in a way that was rebellious towards him. And even at our lowest valley, his love found us there. I don't know who I'm talking to today. If you're in this room or you're watching online, I need you to understand this. God loves you. And there is nothing that you could do that would ever escape his love. His love towards you is perfect. There's nothing that you could have done in your past that would cause him to love you any less than the day he first breathed the breath of life into you. There's nothing good that you can do for the rest of your life that would cause him to love you any more than he loves you right now. I know you think God could never love you. I know you think God could never forgive you for all that you've done and all that you've said. But I just need you to know that God saw you at your worst while you were ungodly and an enemy to him. And he loves you anyway. He loves you still. If you're thankful for the love of the Father, I just wish you'd praise him like you mean it. You see, the beautiful depiction that this paints is that Christ saved us not because we were worth redeeming, but he saved us because he is love. He saved us because he is peace. He saved us because he is merciful. He saved us because of his character, because of his nature. It's all about him. It's all about his work that has saved us. Now, I'm going to tell you something real fast. I believe what Romans 5 is really pointing you to, it's not trying to condemn you or to depress you. Oh, well, geez, I'm worthless. I'm no good. I'm not right. That's not what it's, nah, you're missing it. Romans 5 did dropkick you a little. It did, all right? It dropkicked me too. But here's the reason. It wants you to show, it wants you to realize the chasm between us and God, and it wants that to drive you to the response of worship. It wants to drive you to a place where you will praise him. It wants to drive you to a place where you will worship him. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If you sit in here today and your bank account's on empty, your relationships are in shambles, you're going through hell in your life, and you think you have nothing to praise about, Romans 5 will remind you of something different. You might not see anything in the natural that's worth giving him praise. Oh, but if he never does another thing for you, he's already done enough for us to worship him and let the earth resound with his praises from now until 10,000 years, because while we were yet sinners, lost in our trespasses, Christ came and died for us. This is a charge to the earth to worship and praise your mighty God. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to talk about worship for a minute. Some people, they worship kind of like this, like, and that's fine, that's good, that's fine, you can do that. Because worship is a posture of the heart. Because you can be dancing, shouting, singing, spit flying and all that, and your heart be far from God and it's all just nonsense. But there's a difference between worship and praise. And yeah, you can worship like this with an inward posture of your heart, you can. But you can't praise like that. You can't give God a silent praise. You can't give God an unspoken praise. You can't give God a quiet praise. Mm-mm. Your worship can be quiet, but your praise is about to get a little rowdy. All right? And I'm gonna tell you something. The reason that the Word of God charges us to lift our holy hands, the reason that it charges us to dance before the Lord, is so that every fiber of our existence would be active in the glorification and in the praise of God Almighty. And I'm here today to tell you that He deserves not just your worship, but He deserves your praise. He reached down and rescued you. He reached down into the mire and into the clay. He reached down into your lowest valley, and he lifted you at your worst. This God deserves your praise. He deserves your worship. Why don't you go ahead and take a minute right now and praise the Lord and let him know that he's worthy. We love you, Jesus, and we bless your name. You can call it fanatical. You can call it emotional. You can label it whatever you want to. But I'm going to tell you, if you realize just how much he's done for you, there would be something swell up within you that you can't help but praise him. And I'm going to give you a little light into my life real fast. I was raised Catholic till I was 12 years old. Now, that might shock some of y'all. I was raised in a traditional, Orthodox Catholic church where you didn't make a sound. You didn't raise your hand. You didn't do any of that stuff. I remember the first time my parents drug me to a spirit-filled non-denominational church out in West Virginia. Amen. I walked in there. They had drum kit. I was like, what kind of cult is this? People raising their hands, getting emotional, crying, dancing. I was like, what in the world has happened up in here? I'm out. I remember thinking, this is foolish. I remember thinking, these people have lost their mind. And look at me now. And look at me now. Because I'm going to tell you, something happens when you taste and see of the goodness of your God. You can't help but praise him. You can't help but worship him. And I don't know about you, but I want to pastor a church that has an atmosphere of celebration. We come up on Sunday mornings. Look, I'm going to tell you how Vision Church is going to be. I'm going to prophesy this right now over you. We are not going to be the type of church that just wanders in here, dragging in here, just barely alive, half making it. No, we're going to be a church that comes with praise already on our lips. We're going to come to contribute to the worship of our God. We're not going to wait for the song to start. We're not going to wait for our favorite music to be played. No, we're going to go ahead and come with praise already on our mouth. We are going to worship the great I Am. He is deserving of every ounce of breath I have. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. And I'm going to tell you something else while we're here. I remember the first time this Catholic child raised my hand in church. I was like, it was hard to do. It was like, It was like, is anybody looking? I'm like, you know what I mean? But I'm going to tell you something. When that hand went up, it was liberating to my soul. It was like, I will worship you, and I don't care who knows it. I'm not ashamed of you. See, you can't be ashamed of Jesus. You can't be ashamed of this message. If you're ashamed of this thing, you will pray for you. Jesus, every person Jesus called to follow him, he called them publicly with every eye open, every head looking around. If you would be ashamed of Jesus in this place, my God, you'll never stand for him at Wells Fargo or Bank of America. I know you won't. I'm all hyped up in here. I'm off the notes. Look with me. I want to show you this in Scripture. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven of little shows only little love. Don't y'all love Jesus? He just tells it like it is. He about told on this woman's sins. He was like, I'm going to tell you this woman's sin. Now, they're many. Did you read that? I was like, go ahead. Oh, Jesus, you about to tell on her? He's like, I can tell you. They're many. But they're all forgiven, so why bring them up? But he says something to Simon the Pharisee that I think went straight over his head. He said, because see, Simon the Pharisee was judging this woman. He was judging her because of her worship. He was saying, you look foolish right now. This is nonsense. You need to stop it. You need to have some dignity. Have some self-respect. That's what he's thinking. And Jesus answers his thoughts. And he says, who would worship me greatly? The person who's been forgiven of little or the person who's been forgiven of much? And Simon answers correctly. He says, well, the person who's been forgiven much, they should give you much love. And it went right over his head because it's impossible for you to have sinned little, Simon. That was funny, and you know it is. It's impossible for you to have just sinned a little bit. Because if you broke one of the laws, you've broken them all. What Jesus was really saying to Simon, that Pharisee, is you ought to be on your hands and knees right now too. If you know in whose presence you are in, you ought to worship me with an undignified praise. You ought to be right there with her. Because if you realize just how much I've done for you, Simon, you wouldn't be even having the time to look at her praise because you'd be focused on me. And I'm going to tell you, some people who complain about other people worshiping, you know what that tells me? You got your focus off. Because if you were looking at Jesus like you ought to be, you wouldn't even know what the heck was going on around you. Now, with that, I will interject here. There is order to worship. Now, this isn't in the notes, but I will interject here. There is order to worship. In this church, you are free to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. If you want to raise your hand, if you want to cry, if you want to kneel, you want to come forward, you want to lay on your face, you are welcome. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. But I will say this, the moment that your worship distracts other people and the moment that your worship takes people's attention off God and puts it on you, that's when you've crossed the line. The moment that worship, the attention becomes on you, you've gone too far, so scale that thing back. You see what I'm saying? It's elementary, but we ought to worship the Lord, and we ought to praise him because he's done so much for us. As the band comes to help me close, I want to share with you one last thought from Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Next week, I'll be able to preach a little bit longer because you have some more padding. But for today, we'll stop here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. I'm gonna read it to you in the New Living Translation. Listen. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin. And death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. This is amazing. The sin of Adam fractured the universe. It disrupted everything on planet Earth. The tides, the currents, the continents, the animal behavior, the ecosystem itself, the world was fractured by Adam's sin and disobedience. And because of one man's sin, a sinful nature has reigned through all humanity, meaning that we are all the offspring of Adam, every one of us. And in Adam, we are born only to die. If the story ended with Adam, we would exist just to die, just to end it all. You see, if it ends at Adam, there's no hope for any of us. Everything defaults to chaos. Everything defaults to disorder. We live just to die. But Romans 5 says, but there is another man. And by his obedience, he reversed the curse of Adam. He reversed the curse of sin, death, guilt, and shame. And this other man, through his obedience, brings life to all who would believe upon his name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved in the name of Jesus. You see, in Adam, everything defaults to death. Everything defaults to chaos. Don't believe me? Look at a field. Let it go unattended for about a year. And look at what happens. It defaults to chaos. I have a townhouse, I have a little back patio. There's a tree there. And if I ignore it, which I do often, it becomes ensnared with every kind of weed and chaotic thing that you could imagine. Think about a child. If you don't instruct the child, you don't correct the child for years, what will happen? It will default to chaos. What about your business? Try not attending to your business for 6 months. What will happen? It will result in chaos. Everything from Adam, everything in this world defaults to death, disorder, and chaos. But Christ came. And he reversed the hold of sin. And now in Jesus Christ, we die so that we may live. We were buried with him in the waters of baptism, laying down our old life, laying down our old desires, laying down our selfish ambition, and we've been raised to the newness of life. In Adam, we went from life to death, but in Jesus, we go from death to life. In Jesus Christ, eternity does not begin when you die. Eternity begins right now, the moment you accept him. The greatest thing heaven will offer you is available to you right now. What's the greatest thing in heaven? God himself. And that can be yours right now. If you're in this room today and you know that you're apart from Jesus, you're positioned apart from him. You know that if you were to die right now, you don't know where you would spend eternity. You don't know if you would be right with God. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now in this room. With everybody's eye open and everybody looking around, I want to give you this opportunity to say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Save me. I want to be positioned in you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. I won't embarrass you. If you're watching online and you're making this decision, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We confess that we are sinners who have fallen short of your glorious standard. We believe that, God, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, sinless, born of a Virgin Mary, and he died on the cross in my place. And he who knew no sin became sin that I might be made righteous in your eyes. And today I believe that Jesus died and was risen from the dead 3 days later. And because he conquered death, sin in the grave, I will also conquer it in him. And I can be forgiven. And I confess you, Jesus, as the Lord of my life and the captain of my soul. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you give the Lord praise all over this house and stand up to your feet right now?